you do too. I hope you take some of what Brother John had to say this morning. Hope you take it home with you. It's nothing that does my heart more good than to see the members of the church testifying to each other about how the Lord has been working in their lives. If we didn't have some of that, in fact, we didn't have a lot of that going on, it would just lead me to believe that all the preaching in the world is just intellectual, it's just for information. But when I see the impact that the Lord has had, not me, but when I see the impact the Lord has had in other people's lives, and they're willing to share that with each other, that really goes a long way towards strengthening a church. And I appreciate Brother John letting me know that he had some things he wanted to say to the church. And you need to understand that when the Lord's put something on your heart, all this time up here, you know, from 11 to 12, the 1 hour, the sacred hour, you know, that it's not my time, it's the Lord's time. And if the Lord put something on your heart that you need to share with the congregation, I'm more than willing to share that time with you as well. Well, let's turn to Judges chapter 14. We got off of Judges a couple weeks ago. We had Brother Glenn was with us, and then last week the subject was different, so we want to get back to Samson, the story of Samson. So I made mention at the beginning when we first started looking at the life of Samson, I made mention that Samson is an odd sort of person in the Bible. And it's not because he's a mighty man. There are many mighty men in the Bible, and their exploits in basically slaying the enemies of Israel. I mean, that's really what makes a man a mighty man in the Old Testament, is he went out and killed so many of the enemy, and he's noted for that. And that's what these mighty men were. Well, you know, Gideon was a mighty man, but he was also a very fearful man and had to be led along by the Lord until he stepped into God's will, or until he decided to settle down into God's will. And God wrought, you know, a great victory and mighty works by his hand. We're kind of familiar with Samson because of the story of Samson and slaying, you know, 1,000 with the jawbone of an ox or an ass, actually, and then at the end, bringing down the temple of Dagon around his head, around his ears, and slaying more Philistines in his death than he did in his whole life. And he stands out in the record of God's word here, the history of Israel, because he is one man alone by himself. There's never anybody to help Samson. And yet Samson is a man who lives like many of us do. He lives either at the peak of service, if you will, or service and strength, or he lives at the absolute bottom of everything. We never see Samson having any kind of an even sort of existence. And part of this is because Samson is absolutely nothing without the Lord being present with him. Without that Spirit of God coming upon him, he is nothing more than any other man would be. His strength only derives not from the time he spends in the gym, but from the time that the Spirit of God is upon him. So that what essentially happens is that when the Spirit of God comes upon him, it's as though the Lord has clothed himself with Samson, and by Samson does this mighty work of delivering his people from the Philistines. The Philistines, you well understand by some of the things that's been said about them over time, are people that are diametrically opposed to everything that Israel exists for. They are complete pagans, complete idolaters, complete heathens. They are militarily and economically powerful, maybe even more so than Israel was. And they have no fear of God. Even when they are devastated by this man of God or by any of the other judges or even later on by David, you never see them giving up. They're like the devil. And I don't mind saying that. They are like the devil. They never give up. They never give in. And however bad it goes for them, they just keep coming back for more. And of course, they get it. But Samson is a hero in the Bible because the Lord used him so powerfully at various times in his life. But the problem we have with Samson, if we stop and think about him for a while, is we wonder, why would God raise a man up, only use him a few times, and allow his personal life to be so worthy of not being imitated? Let me put it that way. Because I said from the beginning, the one thing stands out in the life of Samson is that he had relations with many women and never had a good one. Every one of them turned out bad. For a lot of reasons that we could go into depth, analyze, and say, well, if he'd have just done this or whatever, things would have been different. Well, the reality is right here before us. No sense of denying it or rewriting it or making it or trying to explain it away. Samson lived the life he lived. Okay. So he went down the first time to the Philistines to find him a wife among the people that God had in his law said don't go into any of those other peoples and marry with any of them. But he went down there. And his parents pled with him, they begged him, and he said, don't worry about this, it's going to be fine. Well, he went down there and she betrayed him. And not only that, but as much as he would have continued to have a relationship with her, his wife, when he had to leave, lo and behold, her father gave her to another man. So he lost her. Then he went down to the Philistines, and that fell in with a harlot. Well, she ended up betraying him. So he had to do mighty works there to get out of that. And the last one, of course, is one that everybody's most familiar with, bad old Delilah. Delilah was, well, she was a Philistine first and a wife second. And when he married her, She got him killed. Let's just put it that way. Now, we all know the particulars of the story. It's not that, we can read it right here in Judges, long about chapter 16. And there are many lessons, of course, that we could pull out of the story of Samson and Delilah, and we would of course be right in doing so, and maybe there's some profit to that at some point. But if you're not familiar with the story, I'll give you just the basics and then we'll move on to what is really most upon my mind this morning. And that is chapter 16. Samson went to Gaza and saw there a harlot and went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, he's come hither, and so forth. And as we read on down to verse 4, we find the last of the women that he came to have a relationship with. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, I don't know what that equates to in today's money. It's really not very important, but what they did was they hired her. He was interested in her, and so they hired her to entice him to find out where his strength was. And we know the story that she just kept at him until finally, in verse 16, we read that it came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. Now, you know, I could give you this lesson. When you put yourself in a situation where you ought not to be, you shouldn't be surprised when everything goes wrong. It's just simple. That's not Dan. That's just the Word of God. Samson went where he didn't belong to get him a woman he had no business being with. And in the end, she hounded him so much that he finally, being vexed almost unto death itself. Now, that's pretty bad. Some of you know what it is to feel as though you're vexed unto death. I just can't put up with this anymore. And we give in because here's lesson number two. I don't care who you are, if you are a human being living in the world, here is a reality for you to chew on. I will get so beset by circumstances in my life, by the oppression of both men and spirits, that I will be vexed almost to the point of dying. And I will then seek the easiest way out. If you will find for me in this account here to where Samson ever called on the Lord, then I'd appreciate you doing that. Because Samson lives as a man alone. He is apart from his people. And whether we like it or not, he is not an incredibly spiritual kind of guy. It's simply that the Lord uses this man of incredible physical strength to put down the Philistines at various opportunities. I really believe as we look at his life, and we just keep moving along day to day, that as we get a little older, we'd like for our life to count for more than just that the Lord used us to beat up on his enemies every now and then. We would like a life that is more productive. In fact, we would like a life that's more enjoyable. How much better would this whole story have worked out? Now, this is me just judging the whole thing here, so it doesn't really count for a lot. But I think, as I read this, I wonder and I ponder, how much different would his life, Samson's life, have been if he had lived among his own people and led them in their battles against the Lord, against the Philistines? Rather than being the hero, rather than being the man who alone did all these things. In the church, is the Lord looking for Samsons? Let me ask you that. Is he looking for men and women? I mean, it makes no difference. It's the spirit of the story here. Is he looking for people that are so far above and beyond everybody else that they do incredibly stupendous things and everybody stands around and looks and says, glad they're here. They can do it all. I don't have to do anything. Man, the Lord is with that person. They'll take care of everything. Is that what really builds a body? I don't think so. I really don't. Samson is an incredible person, incredible story here in the Word of God. But when we stop, think about how the Lord builds churches. And I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, because remember, it's He that adds to the church, and it's He that strengthens every member in the church. My experience is that the strongest churches are not made out of Samsons. They're made out of weak people whom the Lord makes strong for His own purpose and His own glory. Now, God got the glory out of all of this, but I'm going to be real honest with you. I don't want to be a Samson. I don't want my life to be this messed up. And I speak this as a man. When I come right down to the end of it all, the thing that I'm going to, I believe, care the most about at the end of my life is the kind of relationship I had with my wife. You know, I've got two sons. I love them dearly, and I hope we stay in good communication with each other all the days of my life. But I'm going to tell you something. The relationship that enables me to live the most like Jesus Christ is this thing called marriage. And it's a hard thing. It is never easy. If you're out there, you're looking around, you see something, say, boy, those people, they got a great marriage, man. It's so easy for them. Let me tell you something. You're just not seeing the picture. You're seeing the outward picture. You don't see sometimes what goes on internally or the struggles that they've gone through, the hard times they've had, the fights, the carrying on and everything else they've gone through to get to the point where their life, their relationship is something that people look at and say, I'd like to have something like that. Now, I'm gonna be honest with you. I've been blessed down through the years to be surrounded with and have a lot of contact with people whose marriages grew to the point of being strong. And so I've tried to learn from some of that. But I'm going to tell you, just as surely as every human being on the face of the earth is going to reach the point where they are so vexed that they will not call on the Lord, but they will seek the easiest course of action, everybody who gets married will have tribulation. That is how we grow. Might as well get ready for it. You read the story here, how Delilah kept at him and at him and at him and at him and at him until he finally said, my strength is in my hair. And that night, she got him drunk and she had his hair all cut off. And what we find is, in verse 20, that she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. Just imagine the visual imagery here. You know, there's 50 guys hanging on to this one guy, and he goes out like a dog that's all wet, you know, and they just shake themselves from head to toe, and all the water goes flying off. That's Samson. When the Spirit of God is upon him, you couldn't hold on to him. He just shake you off. And he says, I'm going to do that just like I no problem. I'll just go out and shake myself, be rid of these people. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Now, I want to tell you something. When you have found in your own life that the Lord has blessed you, and sometimes blessed you powerfully, and you make the assumption that he is always going to do that, this is what will happen to us. I know. Every preacher faces this danger every time they speak in the name of the Lord. Because if they speak well to somebody's heart, and that person lets them know that, well, you really touched my heart. You did this, that, and the other. And I will guarantee you, in fact, I will guarantee you this, and there's a follow-on, but I will guarantee you this. That preacher has just been put in a very dangerous predicament. Because if he listens, if he hears God being glorified, that's one thing. But old human nature being what it is, if he takes a little bit of that credit and says, you know, the Lord was with me. Man, that felt really good. I think I've turned a corner. And the next time he stands up, he's just as confident as can be that the Lord is going to be with him again. And you know where the end of that story is. He falls flat on his face. Or maybe Sunday is a really great day, you know, because it's all lifted up in the spirit. Even members in the congregation have this. You know, they come to church, you know, everything is fine. Everybody loves each other. You know, it's just warm fellowship and all that. We go out and, you know, and things are great. And then come Monday morning, we have a tough time. Lord was with us yesterday. What happened? Why isn't he with us today? Well, you know, maybe it's we got a little too confident. A little too confident, not thankful enough, whatever the case may be. One thing I know is that sometimes you don't have to do anything and the Lord will let you feel what it's like to be without Him. And when that happens, we run all the more quickly to get back to where He's at. I know what Brother John's talking about, getting 50 yards down ahead of who you're supposed to be walking with and finding out that I've outrun my help. I've outrun my light. I've outrun my strength. And now I either need to wait for Him to catch up to me, or I need to beat a hasty retreat back to where my safety really is. Samson never had that. He was a Nazarite, all these things that are all outward and everything, and yet we never see, except at the very, very end, we never see Samson calling upon the Lord. He says, I'll go out and I'll shake myself, you know, as before. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. But you know the rest of the story. The Philistines came and they bound him and they put out his eyes and they made him a slave. And he was incredibly weakened by that whole experience. His only real redemption in the whole thing is, of course, how at the end they forgot to keep his head shaved. See, they knew what strength was, but once gone, always gone, maybe not. His hair grew back, they forgot about him. The only use he had was for them to mock him. You know, look at that fool, you know, look, he's an Israelite, and look, we've humbled him. And so at the end, you know, he praised God that he might have his strength back. He gets it back and goes out in a blaze of glory, right? And yet, you know what the end of that whole story is? That twice in the chapters that deal with Samson, the Word of God makes us to know and reminds us that He judged Israel for 20 years while he lived. That is, God raised him up to provide this leadership within Israel, and yet during the whole time we never see Israel doing anything. But at least the Philistines left him alone. Well, I said I wanted to get to something else, and with time that's remaining, I do. I want to get to that image that's presented for us in the New Testament, one which we need to carry with us all the time, that we may better appreciate, if you will, what the Lord has truly done for us. You remember John the Baptist. And you remember his preaching, and you remember how people went out to hear him, had big crowds and baptized a lot of people, and yet all the way along made it clear unto them that he was not the one they were looking for. He was just a forerunner. But he told them a little story that came from their own culture and society, wherein he put himself in the position of the best friend of the groom. He said, I've just been sent to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, because he's coming, and I'm not the one you're looking for. You're looking for the groom, and I'm nothing but the friend of the groom, and I'm just here to make the bride ready for when he comes. Well, he says, when he comes, he says, then I will disappear. He says, I'm just here to make the bride ready for him. And when he comes, he must increase, but I must decrease. That for us, and we've probably heard it preached many times and the lesson applied many times, that for us is the pattern of our service to the Lord. We are simply here to make something ready for when he comes. Paul consistently preached to the churches how he was there to present them as a chaste bride for the Lord when he came. And that's all that any pastor can do, is labor to make a people ready so that when the Lord comes into their presence, they are two things. They're ready to receive him, and they are clothed with righteousness so that he's willing to receive them. Now, I'm not talking about in the sweet by and by when the Lord descends from heaven with shout and the voice of the archangel and we all rise in glory to meet him. We don't need to be getting anybody ready at that time. There can only be one meaning to all of this, and that is that Paul is talking about how that the Lord very imminently was going to return from heaven, which of course he didn't and hasn't. Or it simply means this: we're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to get us ready for that. And it's going to be the Holy Spirit. Because you see, that's all that any man is. Whether it's the pastor, whether it's somebody with this gift or with that gift, all that they are is kind of a little bit like Samson, in that the Lord, his Spirit has to be upon them and in them for them to be of any benefit. But when it gets right down to it, what are we all laboring for? A higher position in heaven? A bigger crown to wear? More stars in the crown? Do we want to be a little bit closer to the throne when we all get in that vast multitude there before Jesus Christ? Do we want an early boarding pass for our ticket out of here? You know, when you go to the airport and get on a plane, you look at all those people that got they got first class tickets, or they got early boarding privileges or whatever, and they get on the plane and they take up all the luggage space and they sit there and you have to pass by them, and they've got this smug look on their face like, I'll be on the plane for you. And so you get on, there's no room for your luggage and all this kind of stuff. And you just think sometimes, why can't we all just get on a plane early? Well, it doesn't work that way. That's life here in the world. We don't all get on at the same time. But do you really think that there are some of the Lord's people that have been just so outstanding, so mighty men and women of God, that they're going to get like early tickets out of here when the Lord descends from heaven and the shout goes out? And do they rise ahead of all the others who are dead, or whatever the case? Of course not. You'll notice when Paul talks about that day, he says that we together, we go to be with the Lord. You see, here's where all this comes down to, is that we're laboring to make the bride ready for her husband, the groom, to come to her. That's the responsibility every one of us has. And I've made mention of this before many times as well, as far as the church goes. The churches that have the warmest relationships with the Lord Jesus Christ are the churches that have learned how to be married to each other. Now, I'm not talking about how, you know, my wife is your wife and your husband is somebody else's. That's not what I'm getting at. I mean, we got to learn how to be a bride before we can really enjoy the company of the groom. You know, it's just a hard thing in life to be able to look at a pattern, a standard that is higher than where we are, and find any confidence within ourselves that we can rise to that level. And if we don't have a standard for that, I tell you what, Ephesians chapter 5 is one that should always come to mind. You know, wives, be subject to your husbands as unto the Lord. You see where the standard is? And who teaches young men and women what that standard is and what it looks like? It's got to be the church. Who else is it talking about here as being married to the Lord if it's not the church? If a church is not obedient to the Lord, then why should it expect any of the young women in that church to end up being obedient to their husband as unto the Lord? They've got to have a picture of what that looks like. And I guarantee you, as soon as somebody begins to read the Word of God and see what the real standards are, and they find out that the church I'm part of isn't living like that, then, you know, there's a disconnect. The message isn't getting through there. But let's go on. He says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. It's not hard to understand that. It's just hard to live it. And as a church, it's hard for us to live that with Christ. Now, considering the place of the Holy Spirit and all of that, if it's hard for the church to do this, how much easier do you think it is for us? Do you think that we individually would be greater than Christ and His church? I don't think so. But see, here's the pattern. And then it comes to husbands, love your wives. Oh, but there's a catcher here, guys. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might present it, or that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Well, you know, here's the thing. Wish that preacher would just shut up about these things and just get down to the sweet by and by. I'm sorry. Find another preacher. All I can do is just preach what the Lord puts on my heart and on my mind. And somehow or another, it always comes around to things that I can't get there without some help. I mean, that's just the way it is, folks. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. How many of you here are willing to die for your wife? If the house she was in was burning down around her ears, would you run in there and try to get her out? If she was in a car that had turned over, would you try to get her out? If she was in a tough place in life, would you try to get her out? Well, you know, the problem we have is not an understanding what these words say. It's in we can't get beyond ourselves. What woman doesn't have trouble when she looks at the lout she married and the lazy guy and all the warts? John talked about, y'all know my warts and everything. Trust me, Cheryl knows the warts a lot better than any of us do, so I'm just going to leave that there. But it's that way in any marriage. You know, my wife knows me a whole lot better than you do, probably better than I know myself. And I don't know how in the world. I mean, it's just by God's grace that she's been, you know, she's been satisfied to put up with me all these many years. The difficulty is not understanding what the goal is, what the model is, what the pattern is. The problem is in getting beyond ourselves. Wives are going to have trouble getting beyond their own hurts and their own insecurities and their own fears to get to the point where they can trust the Lord enough that in submitting to Him, they will find it much easier to submit to their husbands. Yeah, but I'm not going to do that until He does what He's supposed to do. You know, it never works that way. It's like on the subject of the church supporting its minister. I know preachers who have preached that faithfully to churches at a time when churches were not very much given to supporting their ministry. I'm talking about Primitive Baptists. But do you know what? Not one of them that continued preaching that for decades till the church finally got the message and finally came around and began to joyfully support its ministry. I don't know one of them who quit being that church's pastor because the church wasn't doing what they were being instructed to do. I don't know any that said, well, I'm not going to do what I'm supposed to do anymore until they do what they're supposed to do. If you've got that view of things, then, you know, what the Lord needs to do is take you to the woodshed for a little while until you get this idea, I'm not the center of the world. Now, who of all the people who has ever lived on the face of the earth has the right to take the attitude that I'm the center of all things? Would it not be Jesus Christ? And yet, what did Jesus say? I came not to be ministered onto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many? He's the Lord of glory. He's the Son of God. He's the creator of the universe. And yet he comes and he says, I'm not here for you to wait on me. I'm here to wait on you. Well, Lord, how do you wait on us? I go to the cross. I give you my life and my blood. And I wash you from all your iniquities because I know what a sorry lot you are. But I have loved you from all eternity, not because of what I thought you would be while you lived here in the world, but because of what in my power I was going to make you to be when it was all over. God loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. His Son loved us so much that He laid down His life for us. His risen Son loves us so much that He doesn't overlook our faults. He just continues to cleanse us with His blood. I died for that. I mean, you talk about dealing with reality. Jesus deals with our realities all the time. And how often do we try not to take our realities to Him? Well, you know, He's so high and holy. He's so far beyond me that I couldn't take my problems to Him. He wouldn't understand. He understands. Trust me. Consider the bride, her nature. Consider the groom and his nature, and tell me how in the world that could ever succeed as a marriage. You understand what I'm saying? Solomon never had a good relationship with a woman. We can come up with 100 reasons why not. But he was never at a point where he was willing to give his life for his wife. I wasn't trying to make a little poem out of all that. But husbands, if you're not willing to give your life for your wife, then you need to go back and read this again. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. No husband ever looks at his wife and fails to remember and to see all of the, well, let's just say all of the little not so beautiful marks that may have, you know, been noticed through the years. But the point is that if you don't have the heart to say, Lord, whatever I have to do to bring her life through your grace, through your spirit, to bring her life into conformity with your expectations, show me what it is and give me the strength and the grace to do it. That's how he loves her. See, this idea that, well, we got married for love. No, you didn't. Hopefully you loved each other when you got married, but I'll tell you what, if that's all the love you had for each other, then your marriage isn't even growing. And it needs to. The love that each has for the other, it ought to be a good starting point. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing makes a marriage more, and I mean more in every way, than when both parties can come to understand that I'm not in this thing for what I get out of it. I'm in this thing for what I can give to the other. It's just that simple. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Anybody who's married and doesn't think that it's a mysterious relationship is probably looking at some kind of utopian image they've got of some other marriage, or what Hollywood says it ought to be, or whatever the case may be, but they're not looking at reality. It's hard work. Wednesday night, I tried to emphasize the point. that your faith growing is not magical. It doesn't just happen because you're drawing breath. It happens because of hard work, led by the Spirit, enabled by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, whatever you want to say. Everything that is good in life in the kingdom comes through the hard work of spiritual discipline and commitment. And if you can show me where Jesus has moments where he questions his commitment to his bride, or where she, rightly understanding what he's done for her, questions his commitment to her, then please show me where that's at. Because I don't see it. I know we are often prone to question his concern for us, but that's on a personal level. What I mean by that is that, you know, I may be going through a time and I wonder, well, you know, I don't even know if the Lord's with me anymore. I don't even know I'm a child of God. But the church as a whole, is it ever going to get to the point where its message is that the Lord is fickle? That he loves me today and he despises me tomorrow. He's faithful today and tomorrow he's not. No, he's always faithful, right? He's the one about whom we can say, can't say it about anybody else, but we can say the Lord is always faithful. And if he loved us enough to die for us and to gather us together into a body that he could have a relationship with that is fruitful and that is joyous and that is loving and that is eternally, eternally blessed, then ought we not to be praying that that same Spirit would inhabit our minds and our hearts? Whatever I got to do. You know, whether it's your individual need for salvation, Jesus has always had this on his mind, whatever it takes. And he knew what it would take, of course. But that's the attitude, whatever it takes. That's what I will do. I never saw that in Samson. Samson to me is a sad, sad life. As is Gideon's in many ways. And as, when you come right down to it, as is everybody in the Old Testament, there is great sadness about every life lived in the Old Testament. But there is great joy also about how the Lord used all those lives to continue to further his eternal purpose of bringing his Son, our Savior, into this world. These husbands and wives that Paul is speaking to here, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Of course, Christ and the church are now elevated to the standard. They're set up here. This is the standard, folks. Do you think that every marriage, every couple in Ephesus that was in the church, do you think that they looked at this and they said, man, that's asking a lot? Yeah, it's asking everything. What did Jesus hold back from you? What will he hold back from you? Not a thing. Everything we have need of, he's either giving it to us or he's going to give it to us. He'll do it in his own time, in his own way. He'll open the doors, but he'll open the doors he wants open. But in the end, the Lord is never fickle. He's never unfaithful. He never, as one man I was just reading yesterday, he says, God never takes his hands off his works, which he has purposed to do. Isn't that comforting? He is never going to leave us or forsake us. And therefore, nothing that he calls upon us to do is too hard. Nothing is too high. It's just that we, like Samson, without the presence of the Spirit in our lives, are finding ourselves not knowing that we have no strength because the Lord has, I don't want this to be taken wrong, but the Lord has stepped away for a moment just so we'll know what it is to feel what we are without him. But He is never so far away that He will not reach out when we ask, put His hand on our shoulder, and speak words of comfort to our hearts. Not so that we can stay where we want to be, which is the easy way, but so that we can say, Lord, I know that what You're asking me to do is, it's impossible, next to impossible for me. It's asking too much. But You did the impossible for me. So help me do the impossible for You. I treasure and value all the stories in the Old Testament because what they teach, in fact, that's what they're there for. Paul said that the things were written aforetime were written for our learning and our instruction. Why? He says, because the ends of the world have come upon us. Brethren, we're living in the latter times, not the former times. In fact, we're living in the last times. It's another way that's mentioned in the Bible. And if that be the case, how then ought we to live? Well, we ought to try and live like Christ, right? Our homes, we ought to try to make them what the Lord would have them to be. But they're not. There's so many problems, I just don't know what to do. Of course you don't know what to do, but the Lord knows what to do. And if you'll quit trying to run 50 yards ahead or run 50 yards that way or run 50 yards back, guess what? The Lord will be with you and the Lord will prosper your way. I believe that with all my heart. But Brother Hall, so much has gone wrong. Well, of course so much has gone wrong. There's no family where things don't ever not go wrong. People live, people die, people get sick, people go off and do strange things. They have moments where they're not in their right mind. Guess what? That's simply life in this sinful world we live in. But the only calming, centering, guiding, and empowering influence there is in the world is the Spirit of God Himself. And that being the case, let us give ourselves up to our husband. Let us recognize His authority over us. And He will prove to us just how much He really does love us. He will show us how much He has loved us. He will show us how much He does love us so that we may be confident that when He comes again, He will show us how much He's always going to love us. That's one thing you need to remember about salvation. He saved us, He is saving us, and He will yet save us. And may the Lord pardon any error. Blessed truth is our prayer. 192.